I'd like to ask you to turn to Scripture with me, and I'll give that in a moment. We'll be looking at Ezekiel 34. On April 24th in 2017, with very rough waters and winds out of the north-northeast at 20 to 25 knots, both forecast to increase as the day progressed, the watermen of Tangier Island were all at work before the sun rose. Business was not so good that anyone was taking days off. Ed Charnock and his son-in-law Jason drove the Henrietta C, a typical well-founded 40-foot dead-rise workboat, southwest to harvest hard-shell blue crabs, about 100 crab pots set in six long rows, the nearest about 7 miles west of the island in the Chesapeake Bay. They reached the first pots at around 6 a.m., and by 12:45 p.m., they noticed that the boat was taking on water. Two bilge pumps proved incapable of keeping up with the water, and evasive efforts failed. Outside the boat, waves were now building to 6 feet. When it became evident that the Henrietta C was going down, Jason called on his VHF and raised Billy Brown, an islander working his pots about 16 or 17 miles away, and asked him to call Lonnie Moore, who had returned home exhausted after 8 hours of crabbing in the Pocomoke Sound. His daughter, Renee, Jason's wife, wakened her sleeping dad and told him, "Jason's boat is sinking. You got to go out and look for him." Lonnie threw on clothes and grabbed another man, Michael Parks, a tugboater and an islander, jumped into his boat, the Alona Rahab, and tore down the channel at full throttle past the island's western edge and into the storm. Winds were now gusting at 35 to 40 miles an hour. A treacherous sea had already claimed a storied boat skippered by one of the most respected watermen in the bay, Ed Charnock, Eddie Jacks, as he was known, the last man that anyone would have expected to be in such a situation. And yet his neighbors in their squadron of small craft did not hesitate to thrust themselves into harm's way within minutes of getting news. About 20 boats from Tangier that day went out to find the Henrietta C, most of them with two or three islanders, about 50 or more Tangier men, which was a significant part of the male population of the island. Most of these men had been out crabbing all day long in the Tangier or Pocomoke Sound. They were exhausted. Most of them were home or nearly home, but they turned back into the weather to find the Henrietta C and the two men who by this time were in the water. The boat went down by Red Nun Buoy R2, about 6 miles west of the island, called the Corn Buoy. I have personally sailed past that buoy at least twice in several last recent years. It's a very exposed location. Ed sank beneath the waves and perished. Jason was picked up out of the water by Lonnie Moore, clinging to a life preserver that Ed had thrown to him when they were in the water before they went down. Jason couldn't have lasted much longer. The Henrietta C likely sank from rotted wooden boards in the hull that gave way from the pounding of the sea. The two men rowed the boat down as it sank. "You better get right with the Lord," Ed told Jason. "Call unto the Lord, because he's the only one who can get us out of this situation." And Jason did. He turned to Christ that day, a man twice saved. Now, I'll get back to that story in a minute, but I want to talk to you this morning about the love of God, our Good Shepherd, Christ, our Good Shepherd. And so I'll ask you, as I said, to turn in Isaiah 34. Isaiah chapter 34, where I'll be reading the first 24 verses. What you hear next is the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak have not been strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lay down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost and bring back the stray, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink the clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with shoulder and side and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Amen. Well, the prophet Ezekiel, who received this portion of scripture from the Lord, was a priest in Jerusalem. He was deported to Babylon with the rest of the population at around 500 BC. His prophecy in Babylon is directed to the exiles to explain the cause of their troubles, that being their persistent and treacherous rejection of God and their covenant promises to God. And Ezekiel reveals this by describing, in the words you just heard, the shocking failure of the shepherds, of the religious leaders, and their own utter failure as sheep, as the people of the Lord God of Israel. So you heard the words of indictment. He speaks first to the shepherds, to the leaders of Israel. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, shall not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourselves with wool, and you slaughter the fat ones. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not, and so he goes on. What kind of shepherds, what kind of pastors are these people? They are cruel and heartless and utterly self-serving. They have not faithfully served God as God's prophet and cared for the people. They have not admonished them in their sin or encouraged them in their weakness. They've not confronted them and comforted them in their adversity or sought them out of their lostness. They've not upheld righteousness and stood fast against rampant idolatry or the wickedness of the nation. They've done nothing but serve themselves at the expense of the sheep to which they've been appointed to faithfully shepherd. And God, in his relationship to them, has been driven to the extremity of sending them into exile as punishment and as a last-ditch corrective to drive them back to himself. All of this is described in the previous chapter in Ezekiel 33. The Lord says to the shepherd leaders, he says, I am against them. I will hold them accountable. I'll put a stop to their shepherding. Now, are there people like this? Faithless, avaricious shepherds leading the church today? And I think you know perfectly well that there certainly are. In fact, I'm sorry to say that church leaders who very largely serve themselves and abuse their congregation to one degree or another are far more common than we would like to suppose. Pastors and elders who fail to hold God's holy law and requirements before their congregations, church leaders caving in to secular pressure and failing to speak faithfully and scripturally with regard to the sanctity of marriage and sexuality and idolatry, failing to hold before their congregations the duties that they have toward one another and toward their neighbors. Elders and deacons who are more ready at hand to discuss the baseball scores and statistics than they are to share the words of the gospel and comfort, or to visit the sick and the lonely and take the gospel to the lost. Pastors and leaders who are fleecing their flock while living extravagantly like jet-set corporate executives. But the prophet doesn't stop there in his indictment. In verse 17, he moves on to describe, moving on from describing the failure of the shepherds to the failure of the sheep, to the people of Israel themselves. Verse 17, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough that you feed on the pastures, the good pastures, that you must tread down the rest with your own feet? And he speaks of how they are abusive to one another. He says, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder, and you thrust the weak with your horns and scatter them abroad. So the people of Israel, as ill-shepherded as they were, have treated one another no better. They've taken heartless advantage of one another, and especially the poor and the weak among them. The poor sheep of Israel, who have been so abused by their shepherds, turn and treat one another in the same selfish manner, hogging the good pasture for themselves, pushing aside those who are poor or weak or disadvantaged, and keeping for themselves what was left. And here again, it's not difficult to find application in this text for the modern people of God, even ourselves. We cannot pour condemnation upon faithless pastors and elders without giving a thought of how this indictment might also extend to ourselves, to the people of God. Have we cared for one another thoughtfully and lovingly and spiritually? In how many ways have we failed to act as the body of Christ, shepherd and sheep alike, failed to love one another and prefer one another before ourselves, serving ourselves first? In the description of the book of Acts on how the early church sacrificially sold goods and property to care for those who were poor and destitute, that is nothing more than what the church, the people of God, have always done, has always been required of its people. Sacrificially caring for the widow and the orphan and the stranger of the land. That's biblical code for people who are needy and are left to themselves. The refugee, yes, the undocumented poor family at the other end of town. That's what the church has always done at its best and failed to do at its worst. Have we loved our neighbor as ourselves? That's always a searching question, isn't it? And perhaps more so now than ever in the midst of this pandemic. But thanks be to God for his love and abounding grace to us, shepherd and sheep alike. For how can we read this text and miss the great message of mercy and messianic hope that's included together with the indictment? In Scripture, we never read the law without the gospel. Never. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New. It's always there. Luther once said, the Scripture is the royal chariot in which Jesus always rides. Isn't that beautiful? And we see that here in this text. Look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's amongst his sheep that have been scattered, so I will search out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places. If you're one of those people that circles things in your Bible, you can circle all of the I's in these verses 11 to 14. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And so when you read that, though, you need to hear in those words the deliberate contrast which God is drawing between the false shepherds who did nothing for the weak or the injured or the sick or the strayed or the lost or the scattered, and the Lord God who has great mercy and compassion, who steps down from heaven itself to assume the role of the good shepherd of his people. You see that. I hope you understand that. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice, and then most comfortably, in verse 23, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. Now, brothers and sisters, who is it, after all? Who is God's servant David? Who is the good shepherd of the sheep, the great fulfillment of the 23rd Psalm, if not the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this not a messianic text that clearly points us to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, or what? Who is it that our Lord is speaking about in Matthew 18 when he gives us the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd who goes out into the dark and finds them. He's speaking of himself. And what does our Lord say of himself in John chapter 10? Listen to these gracious words. So the Lord again said to them, "Truly, truly, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, in beginning this message, I related to you, I think, a very moving and true account of the selfless rescue attempt of two men whose boat went down off Tangier Island, Chesapeake Bay, in April of 2017, by a community of men who loved them enough to jump back in their boats and go back into the storm to search for their friends. And that is a good story, and many of those men, incidentally, were believers. But that story, and they themselves would acknowledge that that story pales. It pales next to the divine eternal rescue accomplished at infinitely greater cost by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, here described to you so lovely in such a lovely manner in Ezekiel 34. I mean, what do we read the Apostle Paul saying in his letter to the Romans? He says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ezekiel correctly identifies us as sinners, as bad shepherd and bad sheep alike, who perversely turn away from the Lord God and selfishly love ourselves more than others every day. But the depth and the love of God is demonstrated by the fact that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebels and malcontents and arrogant, fault-finding people of the living God, who were dead in our trespasses and sins and altogether disinterested in God, in his mercy, God came down as the good shepherd and laid down his life for those he unaccountably still calls his precious people, his beloved sheep. And I hope that can stir at least a breath of gratitude in every heart this morning. But I'm not quite done, because I feel compelled to drive the nail a little deeper. And I don't like to preach long, but I feel I need to say a little more. It's my great goal this morning, and unquestionably also the great goal and purpose of God the Holy Spirit in giving us this text, to stir up the embers of gratitude in your heart and to exalt Christ and make you love him all the more. To rehearse then this amazing rescue story and try to get something of the real impact and reality of Ezekiel 34. So what makes this good shepherd so good? What makes him so good? I'm going to summarize everything with 3 points. What makes him so good? First of all, he comes for us. Isn't that true? The Lord specifically gives us in verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out for my sheep, will search for my sheep and seek them out." Now, really, that's a very astonishing Bible verse. We can read it over too quickly, too easily. Here is the eternal God, brothers and sisters, the eternal, almighty, unchangeable God, the creator who made all things by the breath of his mouth in an instant, who creates all things, great and small, visible and invisible, all for his own glory, the holy God who dwells in unapproachable light, who knows all things from beginning to end, who himself has no beginning or end, who in his own wisdom and for his own purposes orders earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and viruses and beautiful spring afternoons alike. A God who is beyond imagination, so, so transcendent, so great, so glorious, so holy other, who condescends at the same time to reveal himself as the Good Shepherd, who is so unaccountably imminent and close and personal that he's willing to step down from his glory in heaven and come into this wicked world in which we live. That God says to us here and throughout the scriptures, behold, I myself will search for my sheep because it wouldn't work any other way. No other religion, who's ever heard of a thing like that? No other religion in the world would imagine such anything of that sort. The Lord God is the good shepherd who seeks for the lost. And so if you're a Christian listening to this and watching this message this morning, you know that you did not find God. He found you. And he deliberately sought you out by name. He didn't have to go around asking people, where's Susan? Have you seen Theodore's? And, no. Even though we hide from him, he found us everyone because he knew us from the very beginning. The people that Jesus sought out, indeed, throughout his ministry, were the very people that he intended to seek out and speak to. The 12 apostles, Zacchaeus, the woman found in adultery, the Syrophoenician woman, the blind Bartimaeus, the Sadducee and Pharisees who turned to him in faith, the man he met by the pool of Bethesda, the man with the withered hand, the blind man, the lepers, the paralytics, and the list goes on. And every one of those people that Jesus saved or served were intentional divine appointments ordered before the beginning of time, because no one will come to him. No one will give the Lord Jesus Christ the time of day or a serious thought unless God has mercifully, unaccountably ordered it. We are so lost in our sin. The unbeliever has no interest in Christ, but the good shepherd comes to us. Has he come for you? Well, here's the second thing. The first, he comes for us. The second, he dies for us. Which is even more remarkable in some ways than the first thing. The prophet Ezekiel wasn't given to understand this. He had really no idea what he was prophesying about, but some of the later prophets, such as Isaiah, they had some inkling of this. We see it in Isaiah 53. You're familiar with that. Who really saw the Messiah and understood a lamb, like one led to slaughter, he wrote, who was taken away by oppression and judgment and stricken for the transgression of his people. Our Lord Jesus names himself as Messiah, the desire of the ages, the suffering Savior. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, many of us might willingly give our lives for a son or daughter. Even so, we could not save them eternally, but Christ died for ungrateful, half-hearted, hell-bound sinners. He took our place on the cross and bore our sins and gave us his righteousness. Chosen brothers and sisters, why would Christ come to die for us? How many he has apparently passed over, some of whom we might well say were better men and far better women than us. And yet, it pleased God in his mercy and love to send his only Son, the second person of the Trinity, to die for us, to take our place on the cross, to make perfect payment and propitiation for our sin. What a Savior. What a Savior. The Lord Jesus, who comes for us and dies for us. Why would he have done that? Do you think he may have died for you? Wouldn't you like him to be your Savior? Have you asked him? He won't refuse if you ask. But now, very quickly, one last thing, reflecting in our hearts upon this wonderful shepherd of the sheep who comes to us, who dies for us, and finally, who also cares for us. And how does God reveal his care in Ezekiel 34? Well, he names himself in verse 25 as the one who makes terms of peace. If you look on, I didn't read 35. I wanted to close the reading. But if you read on there in 25 and the following verses, you see he names himself as the one who brings peace, who brings a covenant of peace and showers us with blessings and secures for us eternity. He's the one who feeds us. He's the one who gathers us. He binds up the injured. He strengthens the weak. He brings justice to the oppressed. That's how he cares for us. Listen to this. When your back is against the wall, when nobody else can do anything more for you, physically or emotionally or spiritually, when nobody else has any idea how to help you anymore, or they've washed their hands of you, not even your children or your close friends or members of your congregation, when everyone else has just lowered their head and turned away empty, you haven't reached the end at all. Like the Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, sitting in giant despair's prison, you simply reach into your bosom and you pull out the key called promise. Really, what you're doing is calling on the Lord, who has given us his written promises that he'll never fail you or forsake you. He is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Even David in the Old Testament age understood a bit of this. He wrote famously in the Psalms, "The cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my cry. My cry came before his ears. He parted the heavens and came down and reached down from on high and took hold of me and drew me up out of dark waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. The Lord was my support." Well, that's Psalm 18. You want to read that sometime. But if that's the way it was in the Old Testament age, how much more now, in the age of the Spirit, where Christ cares for us ever more tenderly? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who lived amongst us and was tempted in every way, who understands that we're but flesh, who knows the weakness of our hearts, and who has the power to tear apart the heavens and to send in grace to us every day to care for us and keep us for eternity. Who is Jesus? He's the good shepherd who comes for us, who dies for us, and who cares for us as his very own. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures." Say it with me. "He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Tender shepherd, find us in our sin and misery. Root us out from our hiding place and draw us to yourself. You are the loving Savior and our Savior. You came for us and died for us, and you saved us. And we trust now for you to care for us, now until the day of our passing. Amen. Amen.